the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this week, we're actually going to be back in Luke 18. And we're going to look at this parable of the persistent widow. So if you have your Bibles, your bulletins, or if you're looking on the screen behind me, we're going to be in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And as always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over us. It is actually for us. It is for our good. It's for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Amen. This is God's word. Let me pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, King, these are your words. You are the great shepherd of your sheep. You are the shepherd of your people. You are our teacher, our Lord. And we acknowledge that. We acknowledge, Lord, that by your Spirit, you have preserved these words that we might hear them, that we might see you, Lord, in your glory, that we might see your kingdom. And Lord, we are given your word that we might have life. And we ask, Jesus, this morning that you would help us in our weakness to see you again, to see you in new ways, to be reminded of the good news of the gospel, the good news of your kingdom. Lord, we pray and ask that you would empower me, this man who stands before your people to dare proclaim and preach your word. Ask, Lord, that you would speak, that you would use me as your servant, even though in many ways I'm full of sin and failure and unbelief. Jesus, change our hearts. Jesus, change my heart. Jesus, continue to work that we might be built up for your kingdom, that we might be equipped to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So I don't like that things in life don't always make sense, that there's always unresolved tension in life. I keep waiting for the point, I have a birthday coming up, I keep waiting for the point where in my life I have everything figured out, and I'm waiting for things to get easy, and those of you who are older than me, tell me what age that is, so I can relax, or I can look forward to that time. But one of the examples that I often think about when I grew up in this problem that I have with unresolved tension is the way that I think about my learning, my education, the ways that I've studied certain things. And one of my favorite subjects, I know this might sound weird, is I love math. I think math is amazing. I think that it shows that God created this world in an orderly way, so much that 1 + 1 will always be 2. It doesn't matter if you speak the same language as me, if you say uno or un, 1 + 1 will always be 2. It's orderly. It's clean. It's neat. There's no tension. There's no conflict. Those are just facts. But one of the things that I would often think about, and I still often think about because it still bothers me, is that there are times when I was learning math that there were some things that were unresolved. So, for example, if you're old enough to remember grade school and you remember the number lines on your desks that went from 0 to 10, and then the day your teacher dropped the bomb on you and told you, there's actually a number after 10. And you're like, what? Mind blown. There's 11? What? And then not only that, you would learn, and I would learn, it still bothers me to this day, but numbers don't end. You can always add another number to it. So people have given up and they've said infinity. I think that's a terrible idea. We need to get to the bottom of these numbers, guys. Where do they end? And you know this, as the further you go up in mathematics, the more difficult it gets. It's crazy. You start to learn about fractions. You start to learn about negatives. You start to learn about decimals. You start to learn about concepts like things called pi. And this number does not repeat itself. Again, that bothers me. 3.14, whatever the numbers that go after that, I hate it. But it's, in a lot of ways, I think, one of the ways that shows us how it's actually an apt description of much of life. That for some of us, and for many things in life, it's pretty straightforward, it's clean cut. But for a lot of things in life, you don't deal with this unresolved tension so easily. That there's tension, there is conflict, there are things that are not right and they won't be right, and you have to really just settle for the way things are. That's troublesome for me. That's troubling for me because I think in a lot of ways we want neat and clean answers. Don't you want neat and clean answers? I know I do. I want this to be solved, this conflict to be resolved, this issue to be done with, so I can move on with my life. But as you read the Bible, you see over and over again God's people wrestling with conflict, wrestling with unresolved tension. We have to wait. And there are many times, and I think when you read the Bible, that you should ask, why? Why? Why is it this way? Why is it that things happen this way? What's happening? And if you shift a little bit and think about our passage this morning, and you think about how it relates to our lives and our work and this idea of unresolved tension, our living in this world, our living in this kingdom, and these issues of justice, you see that there is a lot of conflict. There is a lot of things that are unresolved, that need to be resolved, that we long for to be resolved. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is walk around St. Louis, drive around St. Louis. In some parts of the city, you see the injustice. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is think about the way people treat you when they find out that you are not from this country. Or if you don't believe me, notice the way that people talk to you and address you when you're a woman. Or if you don't think it's true, pay attention to the fact of how people look at you based on your skin color, based on your criminal record, based on you not being normal, whatever that means. That there is injustice in this world. That there is injustice that you and I live with. If you're poor, you know this. If you or your loved one has experienced some unspeakable tragedy at the hands of those who are in power or authority over them, you know this. That there is injustice in this world. And there's a part of us, there's a part of our souls that screams, that cries out, God, when is this going to be right? When am I going to get justice? When will justice prevail? Jesus, you say that you are a God of justice, a God who doesn't miss anything. Where is it? Where is justice? And again, much of our lives is living in that tension. Friends, The answer is, of course, that with those who have gone before us have believed, our spiritual forefathers and foremothers, that Jesus and his kingdom is the answer. Our Lord is going to bring justice. I want you to know that this morning. I need to hear that this morning. I need to know this morning. God is the God of justice, and he is the God who is going to administer justice. And Jesus enters with this parable for us. This parable for you, this parable for me. He told this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. They should always pray and not give up. The English Standard Version puts it this way. He told them this parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. The New American Standard Version puts it this way. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And our Lord wants to encourage us this morning. He wants to encourage you this morning. And I think there are two things that Jesus wants to teach us and his disciples about in this passage. That first, as he teaches us about the widow who is seeking after justice, it is rightfully hers. She is seeking that things be made right. And Jesus wants to teach us that we are to keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking his kingdom. And secondly, Jesus wants us to keep believing in him. The first point, keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking for the kingdom. And two, keep believing in him. So, in a roundabout way, this is a parable about prayer, in case you didn't pick up on that. Jesus wants to teach his disciples about being constant in prayer and not giving up. Not giving up. And ultimately what he finds, what we find, what we see is this widow. And so one of the things that I think is important from the very beginning is for us to consider those words. I know they seem small and little, but Jesus told this parable to show them that they should pray and not give up. Because I think, if I can be honest about my prayer life, I think far too often we pray and I pray and I've lost hope and I've given up. I'm only praying because God tells me to pray, but it's not like God is going to do anything, right? Don't you pray that way? Why do I bother praying? God is not going to change anything. Why pray? I've been praying for this for years. It doesn't seem like he's answering. And I don't know if that idea is worse or if that reality is worse than the reality of what happens in my heart when God actually answers my prayer. That when God finally gives me something I pray for, I'm not grateful. I'm not thankful. I'm actually mad at God that he made me wait. I'm actually mad at him that he made me ask him for stuff. I'm actually mad at him that he didn't give me what I wanted when I wanted. And have you been there? Or the other side of that for me, this is just about me, but my pride is hurt. And I'm upset that I'm actually, in case y'all didn't know this, I'm not God. So that's a full self-disclosure. I'm not God, and I have to ask God for something. And I'm not independent, and I need God. I actually need him. I am desperate for him. And again, Jesus tells this parable to us that we would pray and not lose heart. Jesus gives his disciples this prayer, and he tells us about this widow. And I think it's part of the reason why he puts a widow before us. Because we can see that the widow knows that she is vulnerable. She knows that she is helpless. She knows that she doesn't have any basis for coming to this judge and making a case before this judge. She has no grounds for being heard. She is weak. She is vulnerable. She is disadvantaged financially. She is disadvantaged spiritually. She's disadvantaged politically. She's disadvantaged socially. And it's highly likely she won't be heard. And Jesus tells us this about this widow, this parable. And if that were not a bad situation to be in already, then you read about the judge that she has to plead her case before. What does the text say? In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. That's a terrible judge, by the way. This is an official who's supposed to administer justice. And he doesn't fear God. He doesn't serve God. He doesn't worship God. Not only that, I don't care what you think either. He doesn't care about people. And here it is, this widow has to go before him asking for justice. And I know most of us, when we read that, if you didn't know the rest of the story, you would think there is no way this woman is going to be heard. There is no way this judge is going to grant her justice. It just won't happen. But she goes, she pleads her case, grant me a justice against my adversary. And in verse 4, it tells us, for some time he refused. And again, those are short words, but think about how this played out in her day-to-day life. That she went to this judge, grant me justice, please. The judge is like, no. The next day, please grant me justice against my adversary. No, not yet. No, over and over and over and over and over again. Let me ask you, when God gives you the answer, no, to something you've been praying for, what does that do to your heart? I know for most of us, we go back into, why bother praying then? Why bother asking God for this again when it seems like the answer is going to be no? But this woman continues knocking, continues seeking, continues asking, continues pleading so much that this judge is like, this lady is going to kill me. She really is. She's going to break down my door. And notice what he says. That even as she has found herself pleading with him, he says, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. It's fascinating to me, I think, about civil rights in this country. I think about, you know, the experience of being black in America. I think about women's rights in this country. And in a lot of ways, it's troubling to me that even now we see that people are afforded and given so many freedoms, mainly due to the fact that in the way that this country started, it would seem very unlikely that at any point in history, in the history of this country or the future of this country, that black people, that women, that minorities, that refugees, that immigrants would have the freedoms we experience this day. That, for example, I think about, you know, enslaved Africans being brought here and being a minority, and what in the world could make it the case that these people, that people like me, have freedoms now in this country? That it wasn't that this group of people just kind of overthrew government and said, we're going to take our freedom. But it was the constant knocking, the constant cries for justice, the constant fighting for justice, the constant fighting for equal rights. At one point in this country, you know this if you've studied history, women were not allowed to vote, which seems crazy to me. But yes, women were not allowed to vote. But what in the world changed the hearts of the people here? It was the constant knocking, the constant fighting, the constant seeking, the constant praying for justice in this world. And certainly, I do believe God's people were involved in that. But in a lot of ways, what we see and what I think you see is that even in worlds and systems of injustice, that it's just as Dr. King once said, that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. That God is actually going to work justice in this world. His kingdom is actually going to come. This widow persists. She pleads. She asks. She seeks. She knocks. And the point of this is, we are like the widow. That Jesus wants to teach us to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock. And he tells us this. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Will he keep putting them off? And our Lord wants to teach you and me to not lose heart in our prayer life, to not give up, to not resign and think, well, I'm just going to throw this prayer out because I'm supposed to do it. But to actually to know and believe, no, our God is working and he hears our prayers and he will bring justice. Keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And Jesus says, look at this unjust judge. Even him could be swayed by the persistence. But it's also meant to move us to what I think Jesus is teaching us in this passage, to keep believing in him. Because what Jesus does next is show us that that guy is terrible, that unjust judge is terrible, but God, your Father, is nothing like that. You need to hear that. I need to hear that. God is nothing like this judge. God is nothing like this judge. God is actually the one who calls us to faith in him, who calls us to trust him. And I think it's important for us to see and make the connection that notice that Jesus is actually the reason for why we seek justice. That's important to say because in our day and age, you know this, justice is sexy right now. It's so hot right now, to borrow the Zoolander dude. It's cool to be involved in issues of justice. It's the thing that's trending now, to be involved in issues of justice. And what our Lord Jesus is showing us is actually, you won't get true justice without the true just King, Jesus. You won't get true justice without him. And what do I mean by that? For most of us, if you think about these issues of justice, if you think about people outside of the church, most of the time we'll pick two or three things that we want to harp on. And, you know, so we'll say things like race issues. We'll say things like sex issues. We'll say things like class issues. We'll say things like gender issues. We'll say things like foster and adoption. We'll say things like environmental issues. And we should be involved in those things. But what I want you to know is that actually our pursuit of justice is based in and rooted in the fact that God is bringing a cosmic and comprehensive justice. That the God who cares about the environment is the same God who cares about women's issues and justice. The God who cares about issues of race is the God who cares about class issues. The God who cares about foster and adoption is the God who cares about the vulnerable. A God who cares about fill in the blank. God is completely a God of justice. He wants justice everywhere. And he wants us to be serving in various capacities. But I want you to see that it is Jesus who brings the kingdom of justice. It is him who will ultimately undo evil. It's what Jesus wants us to see in this passage, to continue to believe in him. Not the benefits of his kingdom. To believe in him. And he calls us, and he uses this argument to show that he's not like this unjust judge, but he's actually the true king. the only kingdom that is going to last, the only kingdom that is going to stand the test of time. And he really is the one, the only one who can provide the justice that you and I long for. All things being made right. All tensions resolved. All conflicts resolved. And notice that Jesus wants to teach us about our Father, that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly. Quickly. And this is the argument, as I've mentioned, from the lesser to the greater. If an unjust judge can administer justice to this widow, then how much more will our heavenly Father administer justice to us, to his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? God is never wrong. He's always just. He will see that they get justice. He will see that we get justice, because our good and our well-being is bound up in his glory. And because you are united by faith in Jesus, you are bound to him. It's interesting that we have studied the book of Acts, and I don't know if you guys remember this, probably ages ago in your minds, but when we talked about Saul persecuting the church and Jesus meeting him on a Damascus road, that you might know these words, but one of the things Jesus says to him is, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those people?" Or, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see how Jesus makes that connection between himself and his people. They are united together so much that when someone touches you or harms you or is unjust towards you, you're actually unjust towards God. And God sees that. God knows that. That God is the one who is the good God who will bring justice. He is going to bring justice. He is going to bring righteousness in this world. If this unjust judge can do it, how much more our Father? I know you know the phrase, if a broken clock is right twice a day, how much more will a clock that is set to God's standard by his very finger be right? That God is arguing and saying, I'm greater than this broken thing. I am working. Keep believing in him. Keep believing in Jesus. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking for justice. But do it with faith. Do it with hope. Matthew Henry, who is this commentator, has these 9 points. I won't read them all to you, but there are a lot of great things that he says about our prayer life before God and our seeking after justice. And he compares us with this widow. That he says, what assurance that they have that mercy will come at last, though it be delayed, and how it is to be supported by what the unjust judge saith. If this widow prevail by being persistent, much more shall God's people prevail. This widow was not strong. She was nothing related to the judge. But God's praying people are his chosen ones, whom he knows, whom he loves, whom he delights in, and has always concerned himself for. This widow was but one person, but the praying people of God are many, all who come to him on some errand, on the same errand, and agree to what they need. This widow came to a judge that told her to keep her distance. We come to a father that bids us come boldly to him and teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. She came to an unjust judge. We come to a righteous father, one that regards his own glory and the comforts of his poor creatures, especially those in distress, as widows and fatherless. She came to this judge purely on her own account, but God himself is engaged in the course with which we are soliciting, and we can say, "Arise, O Lord, plead your own cause, and what will you do with your great name?" In other words, what Jesus is saying in this parable is that you and I, we can actually bother him. Bother me with your prayers. Bother me with asking for justice. Bother me with the things of your heart. Keep asking. And I want you to think of every way that you've been wronged. I want you to think about every way that you've been hurt. I want you to think about every way you've been sinned against and every act of injustice you have suffered. And let the words of the Lord wash over you, that he will bring justice quickly, speedily. You will ultimately receive justice. And those who have sinned against you and hurt you will have to answer to God. They will pay for their sins. They are the ones who must answer to God for what they've done. And things will be made right either through the blood of Jesus or through their own blood. It means for you and me as well, even as we have been unjust, and I know you have because you are a sinner, God has shown himself to be a just God in putting his son Jesus on the cross for you and for me, for our sins. God poured out his wrath upon his son to make us right with him, to make you right with him. He wants you, daughter and son, to go in peace, to know that love, to know that the cross, in the cross, justice has been met. The debt has been paid. Jesus died for you. But it's also a call for us to repent in the ways that we can make things right. All that was broken or breached, and make it right. Why? Because Jesus died for you. Because of the finished work of Jesus, you have this assurance of God's love to you. And if this is your first time hearing about the gospel, the good news about Jesus, about the kingdom, and you are like, what are you talking about? This is all new to me. I want to say to you, this is our Father. This is our God. This is who he is. He's the judge of all the earth. He will do what is right. He will work justice. And he is the God who is kind to the unjust and the just, the righteous and the evil. But he's the same God who welcomes you into his kingdom, to turn to him in faith, to believe in him. It's a kingdom where sinners are forgiven. It's a kingdom where injustice is being undone and ultimately will be undone. It's a kingdom where you can know that if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven, and God shows that he's a God of justice, most demonstrably in the cross. But Jesus leaves us, and this is where I will leave us this morning, with this question. And he puts it before us even more. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find that I've prayed and not lost hope? Will he find that you have prayed and not lost hope? Will he find that you have continued to seek after him and follow after him all your days? And it's Jesus bringing us in, and Jesus saying, continue on. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, but not as those without hope, but keep believing in him, keep praying, keep seeking after his kingdom. And our God is a God who's going to vindicate himself and bring justice to this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this parable. We thank you for the ways that you speak to us, for the ways that you challenge us, for the ways that you, Lord, convict us. the ways that you show us we don't pray as often as we should, or even we don't pray with the heart and right mind of those who should be a people who are a people of hope, a people who don't give up. Lord, I pray for the many who may be here who are just flat out tired. I pray for myself. I pray for the people who have lost sight of you, who may be here this morning, who wonder, Lord, when are you going to bring justice? Who are wondering why I pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you pray for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you, even now, intercede for us by your Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you keep us. We thank you, Jesus, for your example of one as one who suffers injustice and continues to entrust himself to God. We thank you, Jesus, for taking on flesh and becoming like us, that we might have life, that we might have hope. We thank you, Jesus, that the power that raised you from the dead is the power that works in us even now. It is true. Holy Spirit, you live in us. Holy Spirit, empower us. Holy Spirit, give us faith. Keep us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue to worship in gathering around the Lord's table. If you're here this morning, you're new to New City, we join in a circle around the room and we partake of the Lord's Supper together. So week in and week out, we get to partake of this meal together. It's another way we get to seek God. We get to feast upon God. We get to know that he is spiritually present, that he is at work in us. And our Lord, in a way that is different from sitting under the preaching of the word, gives us this table to teach us about his kingdom. He is going to bring justice. And this table is but a foretaste. Our Lord invites all who are Christians to come to this table. If you believe in Jesus, if you've been baptized, this table is open to you to come and eat. And what we do is we eat and drink to the kingdom that we know week in and week out. Our Lord is with us. He is spiritually present. He is at work in mysterious and real ways through this table. And if you are a believer, come to this table. If you are here this morning and you don't know where you stand with Jesus, we would ask that you let these elements pass you by. But we would ask that you would pull one of us to the side and ask us, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? What does it mean to eat this bread, to drink this cup? What are we saying when we do this? And my hope is that the person you're talking to would tell you about Jesus, a savior of sinners, a savior who is just, a savior who is kind, a savior who is merciful, who opens his kingdom to you, and that if you believed and received and were baptized, you could come to this table as well. With that being said, I want us to hear the words of institution coming from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord has died. The Lord has risen. The Lord is going to return. let us proclaim his death as we take of this meal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for the ways that you have provided for us life and hope. We thank you for your cross, which meant suffering for you, but justice and mercy for us. We thank you, Lord, that our sins have been dealt with. We ask, God, that in this table you would minister to us in real ways. You would change us. You would empower us. You would give us hope. We ask, Lord, that you would feed us. We thank you for this time. Please bless it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.